One of the options that a lector has when they do some of the readings that we hear at all of our rituals and all of our sacramental services, they can say at the end of their reading, "Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people," to which we would customarily respond, "Thanks be to God." Today on Pentecost, we are hearing the story of that wonderful coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples as they had been waiting for that Spirit to come. It happened on a day called Pentecost. Pentecost being a word that comes from the Greek, meaning 50th. But again, that's us celebrating 50 days after Easter. What were they celebrating 50 days after? And it turns out that it would have been Passover, that wonderful event that they celebrated each year of being delivered from slavery into freedom under God. It was a Jewish festival, this festival of Pentecost. It was the moment when the spring harvest had just come in. The first fruits were being brought to Jerusalem as an offering to God. It was also a remembrance that God offered to them the law on Mount Sinai at that time of the year. And so it was a double festival. It was the spring harvest and a remembrance that God had given them the life-giving law of the Ten Commandments. And so that's why we hear about all these visitors in Jerusalem. Luke tells us that after the ascension, about 120 of Jesus' believers came together in that upper room where he had celebrated the Last Supper with them, and they waited there for the coming of the Spirit, not knowing at all what to expect or how long to wait. But they waited, and what they found on that 50th day was the Holy Spirit coming to them in an incredibly powerful way, testifying to God's great deeds among them and emboldening Peter to go out and preach a wonderful gospel, a wonderful sermon, only a small portion of which we heard today. And the result of all of that, not only did the Spirit visit those disciples, but the Spirit brought 3,000 people into community within the church, 3,000 baptized that very day. That's a birthday to remember. And those details that we hear in Acts of the Apostles, the rushing winds within that room, the tongues of fire like the Holy Spirit encircling them as a wildfire, and them being so enlivened that they burst out of that room, not as the people that went in there, tired and afraid and not certain what to expect, but enlivened and empowered by the Spirit to go out and tell them all about Jesus, about God visiting God's people, about the Holy Spirit enlivening them in a way that they would never have expected. Let's be blunt. They probably did look like they were drunk. Drunk with the Holy Spirit. They couldn't keep quiet. They couldn't keep quiet. And the Holy Spirit came to them and went out from there immediately. But in thinking about that first Pentecost, that first Christian celebration, God gave us an even clearer picture about what church should look like and what church should be. How should the body of Christ function? And so I urge you, hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. But that morning, what did the Spirit say? What did the Spirit mean in the way that it came to them? Let's listen again to those words. All were filled with the Spirit. all began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them ability. Now let's remember who these people were, these disciples of Christ. They were commoners. They were the fishermen. They were laborers. They were not the teachers of the temple. They were the common folk who had followed Jesus so long through his ministry. Generally, they were not literate. Doesn't mean they were dumb. They're stupid, not by any means. But they weren't the people who wrote or read any of the languages common at the time. They, of course, would be speaking Aramaic. That's the common language for that area. They might know enough Greek or Latin to be able to conduct business. And of course, they would know Hebrew because that was the language and the religion of the temple. But that's not what these people were speaking when the Spirit filled them. They were speaking languages that were common to much smaller communities scattered throughout the known world. And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit didn't pick one language to make it the Christian language, but all languages were deemed acceptable, even blessed by the Spirit, as being able to convey the truth of God's love and concern for everyone. And think about that for a moment. Think about what it means to understand and be able to converse in a particular language. It's more than just putting words into sentences. It's more than just the vocabulary and the sounds of that language. Language conveys a great deal more. It holds meaning throughout a people's history and their culture, the way they think and the way they act, what they experience and how they find words to express that, how they think and act and consider their spiritual lives, how they think about God. To speak one language as opposed to another means you orient yourself in a different reality, a different worldview, a different way of being. And I was able to observe this in my own family because all of my grandparents came from Poland. So when you visited them, you heard Polish being spoken. And the Eastern European languages really don't have a lot in common with English. So it's a very different way of thinking and being. They would talk sometimes about what it was like coming from the old country to this country. And while they were grateful and loved being here, there were things that they missed, experiences that they couldn't talk about because most of the time one language does not translate directly to another language. And so there were things that could be expressed very easily to us and things that, like, you'd hear, like, but not quite. So language conveys so much more about a people than just how they converse and what they talk about. It holds experience with it. So then what does it mean for us that the Holy Spirit gave those disciples the gift of speaking all of those different languages? To the people that heard them, they might think that God is saying that my experiences and my life where I come from is valid, and God blesses it, and God holds that to be true and to be a way to go forward, a way to express who God is. So from the very beginning, God was saying, all languages are acceptable. All people are invited into the church. And their experiences count. wherever they've come from. All languages have enough vocabulary to tell God's story, to honor God, to praise God, to worship God in a language that was familiar to them. So there's another aspect of this story that intrigues me. When the crowds of people heard them speaking in their own languages, they were confused. They were confused. They could not figure out what was going on. The message came through loud and clear. But what confused them was, it was spoken in their mother tongue. It was in their own language. And remember, they're in Jerusalem right then, come together to worship in the temple using Hebrew. But this message that these people were giving them was in their home language. God chose to use a language that was most familiar to them, most at home for them, a language they were intimately used to using. God used that language to tell them the most wonderful thing they'd ever heard. God was indeed pouring out God's very own spirit on the young and the old, men and women, and no one needed to feel like an outsider. No one needed to feel like they weren't worthy. All could come into that new experience and all could be at home. Now, as Christians, we place enormous value in words. Along with Jewish and our Muslim brothers and sisters, we're all considered to be people of the book. We love the creation stories of Genesis, and that very first story tells us God birthed the whole universe by saying a word. In our New Testament, in the Gospel of John, he begins with this wonderfully poetic prologue that says, "In the beginning was the Word." And later on, in a few verses later, he talks about the Word made flesh. When we describe the rituals that we love, we talk about Word and sacrament. And those worship experiences most often include the creeds, many prayers, and music, and verses to hymns, all made up of words. We believe deeply in the power of words and language, and we choose very carefully how we use language in those contexts. Because those words are powerful, and those words form whole worlds of existence and new realities. Worlds in which we can find a home and in which we can live and worship God. I envy people who are at home in more than one language. They get to walk in as many different worlds as those languages are that they know and use. And as an outsider, I can only grasp little bits and pieces of some of what they talk about and some of what they experience. And yet I know that in each one of those languages, God is present and active to them. Language may pose a barrier for me, but the Holy Spirit doesn't see any barriers. There are no barriers of race or language or ethnicity. The Spirit doesn't recognize that. There are no barriers of gender or religion or culture. No barriers of denomination, no barriers regarding political leanings. And we need to remember that. Whether we like it or not, the Holy Spirit is afoot in so many places. At times, we may feel like those disciples, afraid and locked away in our own little world, waiting and hoping that something will happen, something to make us feel safe again, something perhaps to calm our fears. Those disciples might have hoped to be able to return to something resembling normal again. Oh, but God had a different plan. That wild and unpredictable Holy Spirit blew into their lives full force, and nothing was ever the same again. In the end, those disciples bravely went out and spoke those new languages. And not just in Jerusalem that day, they started going out to the ends of the earth. Some went as far as India. They went into Rome. They went into Gaul. They went across the northern part of Africa. They went out with this message that the Spirit had prompted them to do. They risked being misunderstood, like a bunch of drunkards, no less. And they knew that maybe there were times they'd face indifference. But nevertheless, that Holy Spirit came upon them with such power, they had to go out and preach that message in languages they never spoke before. And even with all those misgivings and the potential for misunderstanding, they were driven out into the streets to proclaim a message that indeed God was fulfilling the prophet Joel's prophecy by sending the Holy Spirit into his people in great power. And with that, God breathed fresh life into them and into their listeners and made a new creation that day, a new creation that we call the church. So the question, of course, is always for us, what is the Spirit saying to God's people today? In a world where some words and some language is very toxic, we need to pay attention and refuse to use that kind of language, and refuse to be shocked by it, and refuse to be taken in by it. Where language is used to threaten us and destroy us, we need to choose our words carefully. Words have power. No matter how they are used, they have power. And especially as Christians, we need to choose words carefully so that they extend healing instead of harm. We should use words that unite instead of causing deeper division. It's no small thing that the Holy Spirit loosened tongues that day, on this day at the birthing of a new church. From day one, the Holy Spirit has called us to engage in mission, to press onward assuredly and joyfully, to linger in God's presence, listening for what the Spirit says directly to us that way, but also lingering in the presence of others to hear their experiences, to see how God is working in those lives. We need to listen, and listen well to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and to what God says to others around us. And we need to speak very carefully and well when words are needed so that we can show God love and respect our neighbors deeply and thoroughly. And here's something to remember. No matter how passionately we might disagree with each other's opinions, We cannot disagree with the story that each of us has is life experience. And once we've learned to listen and to hear each person tell their story in words that matter to them most, then we have a stake in their well-being, and we cannot abandon them. And so I say to you today, listen, listen closely and hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Most assuredly, God is at work in our midst, right here, right now. I sense it every time I come here. And we are urged to go forward and be part of what the Spirit is doing. We can be on fire for the healing of the world. We can be carried by the wind and the breath of the Holy Spirit into God's new creation. And so once again, hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God. And now go. Do. Amen.